And thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we jump into the text, we want to say thank you for the Pastor Appreciation Month and all the gifts and the love that you guys poured out on us. I want to say, in behalf of my wife and I and Scott and Angie, we love you guys. But we don't just love you, we actually like you. We love this church, we like serving you, it's just a joy, so thank you. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're talking about grace-fueled generosity. What we've been saying over and over and over again throughout this series is that we serve a generous God. That God is very, very generous. And so whatever else I say today, whatever else you hear today, whatever else we read today, I'll feel like we lost if you don't walk away with God is big and God is generous. So the apostle Paul, as he's writing this, has been talking about grace all the way through the letter and about how grace shapes his life and grace shapes his ministry. And he doesn't let up when he talks about generosity. He stays with that theme, and one of the verses we see that in is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Man, you have to get this. If you get nothing else today, you have to get this. That the God who created all of it, from the tiniest speck to the furthest star, the God who created all of it, the God who holds all of it together, the God who is so morally perfect that the angels can't even look at him, they just fly around shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The God who is morally perfect, who holds it all together, who made all of it, this God became poor for you. For your sake, he became poor. He took on flesh. He lived in perfect obedience to the law and died for your sins, so that you could become rich in the righteousness of God. Whatever else you take, whatever else you hear, you have to know what God is like. He is generous. He is filled with grace. So as his followers, we want to reflect that and be generous people. This is what Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, as he is encouraging the Corinthian church to join him in helping out the persecuted Christian poor in Jerusalem, as he's trying to put together a concrete act of grace for them. Now, each week we've been talking about pushbacks, because Paul had a very tenuous relationship with this church in Corinth. And so this week we're talking about the pushback of where they were saying, "But we're not sure we can trust you with this. We're not sure you are trustworthy with these funds." And it might be that when it comes to you and it comes to giving, like, you haven't found an organization that you trust yet. And really, you don't want to give anything to something that you don't trust. And I agree with you, you shouldn't give to something that you don't trust. If you don't feel like they have, whatever it is, has financial integrity, you shouldn't give. If you feel like the people that are making claims or asking are sketchy, then, you just want to slow down. But the first pushback we'd have is, "I don't trust them." The second pushback that we wouldn't name, that we might be using "I don't trust them" as camouflage for really, "I don't care." So it might be that we're not generous because we don't trust them. It might be because we don't care. And it might just be because we have nothing to give, right? We have no money. And if we have no money, it's pretty hard to be generous. We'll talk about all three of these this week as we go through our text. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus, the same earnest care I have for you. If you underline in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, you might underline that word earnest. We'll see that word four times in 2 Corinthians chapter, in this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's used more than that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but in this section we'll see it four times. So Paul will commend Titus's desire to help them. And he's doing that to help them see that they should have a desire, a concrete desire, to help the Jerusalem poor. So he'll show them Titus's desire to help and say that you also should have a desire to help. All right? For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very, what's that next word? Earnest. He is going to you of his own accord. In other words, Paul's saying of them, your generosity is not a required, and I didn't require him to go to you. He's doing it of his own accord, and you should be doing it of your own accord. This is something that we voluntarily do, and he voluntarily did. And so I have up here a map. Up here is Macedonia. We know Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He's visiting the churches of Philippi, of Berea, of Thessalonica, perhaps some other churches, but he's up in this area. We're not sure where Titus comes from. I have him starting from Berea, but we really don't know. I have him taking the sea route. I don't know if he takes the sea route or if he goes a land route. I don't know, but he goes down here to Corinth. Corinth is right here. He is traveling ready to help them. He is traveling committed to helping this church. He cares, and it's coming out in his action, okay? With him, we are sending the brother, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Historically, people have thought this is probably Luke. Luke was with Paul, with his missionary journeys, and it could be that in this region, Luke was famous for his preaching of the gospel as he wrote down one of the gospels, the gospel of Luke, yes, and then, of course, Acts. So it could be that this is Luke, but we really don't know. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches. So these churches up here say, we want whoever it is, perhaps it's Luke, to represent us in taking this gift, this act of grace, this generous gift we put together to the churches or to the church in Jerusalem. Not only that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. Now, don't read over this too quickly, okay? This is a big thing that this other brother and Titus have committed to doing. Travel with us as we go to these churches, as we carry out this act of grace. The act of grace, remember, as we saw throughout, is this concrete act of grace that was collected for the Jerusalem church that is being ministered or given by us for the glory of God, of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. So as we give and are generous, it reflects our generous God. And so it gives glory to God when we are sacrificially generous like he is sacrificially generous. So we're going to come back to this idea of concrete commitment to helping people. This word earnest, you see, is in their willingness to travel. So when it says in verse 19, to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, they come down from Berea to, or wherever in Macedonia, to Corinth. Then they go back to Berea. We know this is part of his third, on the way back with the gift, on the third missionary journey, go back to Berea, then to Troas up here, then to Miletus. This is when they meet with the Ephesian elders, because it's too dangerous for Paul to go back to Ephesus. He has to meet them in Miletus. And then back to Caesarea, and finally back to Jerusalem. This is no small thing. This is no short journey. When they talk about earnestness or a concrete commitment to help, a loving commitment to help, we're talking about a very inconvenient deal. We take this course. Well, which course? Well, the course of Paul being a long ways away from the act of grace. You know, you have Titus and you have the brother, which isn't named. You have the brother, which is maybe Luke, right? So Paul has put people between him and the money so that no one should blame us. So we have lots and lots of financial integrity here about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, like Paul is, I think, could be saying, if I'm just worried about what's honorable in the Lord's sight, I could carry the money. But I'm not just worried about what's honorable in the Lord's sight, I'm worried about what's honorable in people's sight, but also in the sight of man. So first, when we talk about reasons not to give, one of the reasons we have not to give is we don't trust people. We don't trust organizations. Well, I think you're right to want to double check, and you're right to want accountability. Well, you have to find something with financial integrity. And you're right, though, to want financial integrity. What the Apostle Paul does is actually there's a third guy he puts between him and the money, and we'll see that. And with them, we are sending our brother with whom we have found, you know, we'll talk about that in a minute. So there's actually three guys between the Apostle Paul and the money. This is not something we talk about very often. It just doesn't come up very often in church. But I should probably just take a minute to say, you see, when we receive the offering as a church, you see, I'm not one of the guys that passes the plate, right? You see that? So I don't receive the offering. I don't count the offering. I don't track the offering. I don't write the checks, and I don't sign the checks. That's because I want to stay a long ways away from the money. And I'm just really thankful that we have people that are willing to do all that stuff voluntarily as an act of love for Jesus and service to his body. We have volunteers who take care of that. And besides that, I'm really bad with all that stuff. So you're really glad that there's other people that do it. So we're whatever you do with your giving, you want to give to something that you can trust. Okay? So the first reason not to give is, well, we don't trust them. Well, there's got to be something you can trust. And with them, we are sending. Okay, so this is the brother this is the third brother that's going. And with them, so Titus and maybe Luke or whoever it is that they're sending. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have found, tested, and found. What's that next word? Earnest. How many times is that in the times that we have been reading this morning? That's our third time this morning. In many matters. But now is more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. And you'll see this on the board in just a minute. But for earnest, I'm defining that as a loving commitment to help. You'll see that up there in a minute, but a loving commitment to help. So this guy is, along with the other Titus and the other brother, they're lovingly committed to helping, even if it means traveling around the known world. They're willing to be inconvenienced by it that much. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, when it looks like we're seeing a summary of who's making this trip with Paul, and finishing up the third missionary journey with him, there's actually seven guys named there, and Titus isn't one of them. So there's never really enough information to figure out exactly how this all plays out. But Paul was very committed to financial integrity and then involving other people in the work of the ministry. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So we said second is, Christian generosity requires a loving commitment to help. A loving commitment to help. So if you have been around church for a while, you've probably heard it said that you can tell what is important to people based on their calendar and their checkbook. And if we were to update that to, you know, current reality, it'd probably be like your iPhone calendar, your Google calendar, and your electronic bank statement. But then that's how you know what's important to people. So if you're looking at my calendar, you'd say, well, it looks like it's important to him to go into the office. You know, he spends time at the office. And it looks like it's important to him to get out and go for a run sometimes. It looks like bowling isn't important to him at all. It's not that I don't like bowling. I really enjoy bowling, but I never make bowling a priority. I just don't get out and do it. You probably have similar stuff that you don't hate it. It's just that you never make time for it. If you looked at our finances, you'd say, well, you know, paying the mortgage looks like a priority. It looks like he does that just about every month. You know, if you looked at our finances, you'd see different things that, boy, that stuff happens quite often. You'd summarize from looking at our finances that, man, it looks like this guy can always scrape together enough money for a pair of running shoes when he's desperate for some. He can. But he never seems to have enough money for ties. You know? I hate ties. I'm not asking for ties. I'm just saying I don't like them. You know? I need really two ties a year to not repeat. You know, I wear them twice a year or so. You get what I'm saying, right? You understand what I'm saying. We spend money on what we want to spend money on when it comes down to it. You have money for what you really want money for. All right, so what does it say if we only spend money and we only spend time on ourselves? If we never, ever have any money for anything other than ourselves. That's not like the God that we worship. That's not like the Christ that came and lived and died and rose. We care. We look outside of ourselves because he cares and he looks outside of himself. You can tell who you care about. You can tell who you love by who you spend time with and who you give to. And this is proof. No matter what we say, I could talk all day long about how much I love bowling and ties, and you would know I'm lying because I don't spend time or money on those things. I'm saying in the same way, we can talk all day long about how much we value generosity. We value this, we value that, but the proof is in what we do. So Christian generosity really requires financial integrity. It also requires a concrete commitment to help. And third, what you'll see now in these next five verses, you'll see the word ready five times. Five times in these next five verses. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. So what are we talking about? We're talking about ministry of the saints is the act of grace, this concrete act of grace, this concrete ministry that they're going to give to, the ministry that will end up in Jerusalem. He says, I don't need to write to you about this, but I'm going to anyway. For I know your readiness. Now remember readiness, we talked about how what that is. This is really uncomfortable, really painful for a guy like me that really likes to save money. It's the idea of just kind of walking around ready to give. Just you're ready. But what this requires is it requires you to have something to give. This is what he's talking about here in this passage. You got to be ready to give. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. Now you remember, if you were here, you remember a couple weeks ago when we introduced the Macedonians. We said they were under incredible persecution, incredible affliction. They're losing their jobs, they're losing their homes because they're Christians. And they hear about what we'll see next is that the people of Achaia are going to give to the Jerusalem poor. these people that live a long ways away, they're going to give and give big, including the people in Corinth, because Corinth is in Achaia. And so the Macedonians hear that Achaia is going to give, and the Macedonians say, we want to give too. We want to give. And so they give in a way that the apostle kind of describes as reckless. Like they gave, and they gave way more than they should have given. They gave incredibly sacrificially. It made us feel, we didn't even feel good about accepting the gift because they gave way above and beyond what they should have given. And Paul says that this happened because your zeal, Corinthians, stirred them up. So here are these really poor people putting together this really, probably in Corinthian numbers, is kind of small, but it very costly to the Macedonians. They put together this gift, and now, so the Macedonians put together the gift because the Corinthians said they were going to give, and now the Corinthians aren't ready to give. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? Okay. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Like, it's going to be really embarrassing for both of us if I said the Corinthians will give, and the Corinthians are in this, so they give really sacrificially, and then they come and find that you have nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing ready. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, go on ahead to you to arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. So as they've saved and they saved and they saved, or they've gotten ready, then they can give and feel good about giving, rather than it being like a surprise required that all of a sudden they have to give. We have to be ready. We have to prepare if we're going to give generously in a way that we enjoy, in a way that is meaningful. So I need, if you are under 18, I need you to stand up. So if you're under 18, go ahead and just stand up for a second. Just for a second. Just humor me. All right. Very good. Okay, you can sit back down. I just want to talk to you for a minute. If you're under 18. I want to talk to you about math. Now, I'm pretty rusty with math, so I had to go to some websites. But I want to talk to you for a second about math and this idea of being prepared, because I think what would keep you and I from being prepared is not so much that we don't care, because I think you do care, not so much that we don't have anything, we can't find anything to give to that we trust, but I think the reason that a lot of us would have a hard time giving would be that we don't have anything ready, we don't have anything prepared. And so I want to talk to you about the biggest enemy to that could be credit cards. It could be. And so I did a little bit of Googling, and Value Penguin was just the first website that I came to, and you might be like, that is a scam, don't believe anything. You might be right. I have no idea. I'm just going to throw some numbers up there, and you can just ignore them or whatever you want to do. But these are just numbers that are illustrative, okay? So it says the average American household debt is credit card debt is $5,700. Now, not every household carries credit card debt month to month. So the average household that carries credit card debt, their load is $16,000 month to month to month to month. It will be hard to give generously if you feel just crushed by credit card debt. Now, I had you guys stand. You guys who are 18. I got my first credit card when I was 18. Still have it. I'm not one of those people that thinks all credit cards everywhere are satanic. And, you know, I'm not one of them. But I do say this to say this is something to really think about. It will affect you. This is math you need. So, ready? So if you have a $5,000 balance, which is really easy, if you go to college and your car breaks down and then you go on spring break and then this and that and the other and you put it on credit, it'll be easy to get to $5,000. And you have 16% interest, which is, I mean, you could pay more than that pretty easily. What do you think your monthly minimums would be? I'm just going to tell you what your monthly minimums are, and then I'm going to ask you the next one. Your monthly minimums would be, according to this website, about $110 a month. Now, I'd like to ask one of you that are under 18 to just shout out for me how long you think it would take to pay this off if you just make the monthly minimums. Go ahead. Titus, what do you think? You don't have any ideas? How many years do you think? A lot. Okay, well, I'm looking for something a little bit more concrete. Julia, you look like you'll answer. How many years do you think? Just guess. Just guess. Five. Okay, five. I need another guess from over here. Is this someone under 18? How many years would you guess? 10, Joseph? Somebody over here? 4.7 over here? Yeah. Abby, what do you think? My dad says 35. Well, yeah, all right. All right, somebody over here, yes, 20. Okay, somebody back there? 10. All right, according to this website. Now, this is if you make every month. This is if you don't add to it, because if you got in it, it'd be easy to keep adding to it, right? This is if everything goes right and you make your minimums every month, it will take you 25 years. That means if you start borrowing when you're 20 and then you don't borrow anything else, but you always make your monthly premiums or monthly minimums, you'll be 45 when you pay it off. That means, like, if I did that when I was 20, if I had $5,000 in credit card debt, and then we had, Cheyenne and I had Caleb when we were 25, I'd have it paid off when I was 45, and I would have had a 19-year-old son. I just want you to know, I want you to think about the math, okay? When you're borrowing, this will affect your generosity later on. It will affect what you can do and what you can't do later on. I just want you to see it. This is not something we talk about every week, but I just want you to see and be aware of the cost of what this is. Now, I won't do this out loud, but in your mind, how much do you think you will pay? So if it's $5,000 at 16% over 25 years, how much do you think you'll end up paying? Just in your mind, like, have a number. Ready? $12,000. If you're never late, if you make the payments every month, $12,000. Preparedness. It may require financial integrity on our part, too. So as you're looking at other organizations, and I think you should look at the organizations, I think you should demand accountability. I think you should want to know what happens with the money and how the money goes and who takes care of it. And I think you should know. I think you should only give to organizations that are transparent. I think that's wise. But also, you and I need to have financial integrity. You and I need to be good witnesses with how we handle our money. So if we're always late, or if our checks are bouncing, or if we're not doing our part, or if we're always stingy, that's not a good witness. So we need to have financial integrity as well. And as we have financial integrity, and as we get more and more stable financially, we'll be more and more able to help. So we'll be more and more earnest. We'll be more and more able to make loving commitments to help. I mean, I think this is what you want. I think you want to be in a place where you're financially stable so that you're able to help and help in concrete ways. This is what we're working on as a church right now as we're preparing for our year-end offering. Some of the ideas we're working on and some of the things we'll give to is we hope to remodel Camp Beach Point's challenge course. And we're hoping to receive $5,600 to do that. We're also hoping to finish off Positive Options remodel project for $6,000. So I should back up and say, Camp Beach Point, we send our kids to Camp Beach Point. We have a lot of kids in the area that go to Camp Beach Point. They also bus up kids from inner city Chicago, inner city Detroit, come up and meet Jesus at Camp Beach Point. So we want them to have fun on the ropes course because that's a good thing and it glorifies God, but also because it's great to meet Jesus. And so we want to join in with that and help with that. Positive options helps and does a lot more than counseling ladies who are making a decision on whether or not to keep their baby. They also do a lot of counseling outside of that and help in many different ways. And so we want to help them remodel. They're in the middle of a remodel project, and we can help them finish that off. Another project we have coming is we'd like to send Dave DeCook to Bangladesh to equip and encourage leaders in the persecuted church. And we have other projects that we're still investigating that we're still working on. These are concrete ways we want to be earnest. These are concrete ways we want to help. We also, though, are able to look out with a year-end gift because you guys have been so faithful week in and week out with your giving. You have been so generous week in and week out that we can come to the year end and say, who do we want to bless? Who is God guiding us towards? Thank you. Great job. This is who we want to be as a church. We want to be a church that has financial integrity, that is ready to give and ready to bless other people. We want to be a church that helps people in concrete ways. We want to be a church that has financial integrity and helps our members have financial integrity for the glory of the generous God that we worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us and that you are patient with us. Lord, I pray that you bless us and strengthen us and pull us closer to yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.